We start this new series today as we work our way through the Gospel of Luke. And I love what our creative team put together, that video and the artwork. And because we've all experienced fear, right? I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But whether it's been, you know, fears that happened in our childhood, or whether it's fears we've wrestled with throughout our life, or maybe it's something just has happened today or this past week, we all experienced these kind of fears. Maybe last week threw you into a tailspin. You're like, now what? Just the good news is that Jesus is not going anywhere. He's still going to be here, right? So we have nothing to fear. But I know that fears are real. Even in the year leading up to this announcement, as I've tried to listen to the Holy Spirit and thought about making this announcement that I made last week, I've had fears that have cropped up in my mind. And I'm like, as I've wrestled with these fears, I've just had to kind of get ready for the sermon I'm about to preach today. Will I trust God? And some of the fears we have are imaginary. We can admit that, can't we? Some of the fears that we have, and sometimes the imaginary fears, we just keep feeding them and nursing them. They get bigger and bigger, and they almost become real, even though they're really not. They're imaginary fears that we have nursed to the point where now they're bigger than life. Other times, they're real fears that we just kind of give ourselves to, and if we're not careful, they can take over our lives. So, over the last year, I've thought, okay, Laura, are you going to take care of me? What am I doing if I step down? What's my future going to be? Will I ever be able to find another job? Will I end up working at Walmart? Will I have enough money? My family going to be taken care of? These are all fears that I had to wrestle through so that I could obey God, so that I could do what I felt like he was calling me to do. And we have to wrestle through the fears that we have as church, as individuals, as couples, as a family. So we're going to hear Jesus address some very real fears today, not just imaginary fears. Jesus is going to talk about what may be some of the biggest fears any of us ever face. It's the fear of what happens when I'm facing my own death. And when I say real fear, I'm thinking this is the kind of fears that students were thinking and feeling this past week in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the Annunciation Catholic Church School. I'm sure you've heard the news about a shooter who came shooting through a window and shooting kids in church school while they were having mass. You heard this. I'm not breaking any news here. And, two kids got killed. And this isn't the first time that there's been school shootings, and every time one happens, again, we think about Columbine. We think about what kind of world we live in, and fears are real. And I'm not raising any fears. I'm just recognizing this is the world we live in. And I'm sure, my goodness, as students hear the shots and realize they're being shot at, they're hitting the floor. There's stories of courage as one kid dove over to protect another kid, and he himself got shot. And I'm sure that the parents, oh my goodness, of the students, when they heard about an active shooter, I'm sure there are all kinds of fears, real. These are not imaginary fears. Real fears are coming up in their hearts. And was my kid one of them? And there's all these different levels of fear of just that gut-wrenching, oh, please, no. Or maybe the full-scale panic, is my kid okay? And so, whatever kind of fear it is that we're dealing with, either the imaginary ones or the real ones, what do we do and whom shall we fear? So turn to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus, this sermon today, because of the text that we're in, is going to be very intense, because Jesus, the very first words of our passage are just like, what, Jesus? So turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and when you find it, will you stand with me? And like I said, the very first words just hit you. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, love that, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Is this just one of those sing-song Christian sermons, or did Jesus really say that? I mean, really? Don't be afraid of those who kill the body? Well, even the next phrase is already starting to help us. And after that, can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Didn't I tell you this was going to be an intense passage? And then Jesus launches into, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Well, we'll just stop right there. You can be seated. Wow. Did you notice? I'm gonna actually cram all these four verses into one screen because I wanted you to be able to see. Do you see that we have two times, do not be afraid, don't be afraid. And then sticking in the middle, we have be afraid, fear him. So which one is it, Jesus? Make up your mind. Do you want us to not be afraid or do you want us to have a fear? What is going on here? And so as I answer that question, let me just back up for a second and help you get a context. If you're new today or you haven't been here for a while, or maybe you've just kind of forgotten where we've been, let's not forget that Jesus, starting in chapter 12, verse 1, I mean, he's been talking to his disciples, but specifically says Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. So the stuff we're looking at today, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, is addressed to disciples. And as I've said before, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but many of you here today and listening and watching in other campuses and engaged in other places, many of you are disciples of Jesus. You're following him. You're learning every day to be more like Jesus, and you're becoming more like him. This is addressed specifically to you. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not a disciple, you can't learn some things, but there are some things that Jesus has to say that frankly aren't going to make any sense if you're not a disciple of Jesus. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, there are some things that still may not make sense, but that's why I'm here today, to try to help you see what Jesus is saying. So first thing I want you to see, he's talking with disciples. And also in verse 1, notice this phrase, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. We said that yeast means influence. So the Pharisees are these religious leaders. So the context is that Jesus is talking to his disciples about these religious leaders who have lots of influence. Again, that's what we mean by yeast. It influences the dough, causes it to rise. And I have a dot, dot, dot here because this phrase, be on your guard against the influence of the Pharisees, is a summary phrase of where we've been in Luke 11, where Jesus, and we just finished this series called Religious Dangers. This is the dot, dot, dot. Religious leaders who Jesus says have been killing prophets and are thinking right now as we read this text about killing me, Jesus says. So I know I'm throwing a lot at you. If you're brand new, you're like, whoa, what? So that's the context. That's where we are. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the fact that you will, let me back up, apostles is the disciples, the 12 disciples, some of whom will be killed, some will be persecuted. Jesus is saying, you will be killed for following me. Good morning. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Some of you will be killed, some of you will be persecuted. Well, so, you know, that's just 2,000 years ago. That doesn't happen today. Well, thank goodness it's not happening in the United States of America yet today, but you do know that there are multiple places, many places around the world right now where this verse could not be more relevant to them because they are being persecuted. As we speak, people are being killed for following Jesus. And we're fools to stick our head in the sand and go, well, that'll never happen here. I mean, the amount of change that's come to the United States of America in this area in just the last 20 years is mind-boggling. So listen up, because even if it's not the fear of somebody literally trying to kill you for following Jesus, it could be the fear of you being persecuted, or let's get even really low grade, ridiculed. Because I've seen quote unquote Christians turn their tails and run like cowards just with a little ridicule at school, just with a little ridicule at work, just with a little ridicule even in the church. You know, don't be so committed to Jesus. You know, back off. You don't have to be like a Bible hound. And sometimes we are ridiculed or persecuted, or fears about what people think about us can put us in the same camp as the people who are literally being shot at, and that is that we back off on our commitment to Jesus Christ because we're afraid of how that's going to play around us. Amen? Well, you don't have to say amen, but you know what I'm talking about. So this is kind of the background of where we're at. And so when we get to our verse this morning, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, this is actually a command. Do not be afraid. When you were a kid and you were afraid and your mom or your dad came into the room and said, honey, don't be afraid, did any of you ever go sit up in bed and go, oh, well, thanks, Mom. Thanks for saying that, because now I feel like a million bucks. I'm so glad you said, Dad, don't be afraid, because now I'm not. Did that ever happen to anybody? It never happened to me. It's not merely the words, do not be afraid. That didn't help me when I was afraid. I needed some assurances. I needed something to counteract the fear. And that's what Jesus begins to do in this passage. Yes, command, do not be afraid. But already he is saying, even if it's the fear of those who could kill the body, they can't do anything more than that. Okay, well, you're like, well, what else is there to do after I'm dead? Oh, a lot. So let's take this one little step at a time. Who is it that Jesus is saying? That's our first point. Who is it that Jesus is saying, if you're a disciple of mine, because remember I said, this isn't necessarily a message just for the general public. This is for disciples of Jesus. So you self-identify this morning. This is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. Who is it that Jesus says you should not fear? Well, generally, those who oppose you, specifically, those who would persecute and kill you. Just a clear as a bell, flat out, don't be afraid of those who persecute, ridicule, or actually kill you. Why? Well, before we answer the question why, I've got to do something here to help you understand one of the things that Jesus is doing in this passage. And that is that it's highlighted by this little yellow one here. You're like, oh, we're back to school. Jim's using footnotes. No, hold on. I'm putting a little footnote here because the bottom of your notes, if you got your notes out, look down at the bottom of your notes. There's three kinds of fear the Bible talks about. And it's really important that we understand which fear Jesus is talking about here. In fact, anytime we read the phrase, do not be afraid, we want to understand what kind of fear is being spoken about. And the context always helps us be real clear. So this first kind of fear that Jesus is talking about, this is the natural fear of some sort of a perceived threat, death, you know, some natural disaster. And I call this a natural fear because this is a fear that all of us have. We all naturally, just, you know, forget for a minute that you're a follower of Jesus. We all, not, don't forget that too long, but just for a second. We all naturally fear death. This is true, and it happened because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Have you ever thought about this? When God created humanity, when God created the earth, there was nothing to fear, no reason to fear. And fear didn't exist until Adam and Eve sinned. We see this truth happening in the early parts of Genesis. And out of all, and it's a lot of things that happened because of that sin, one of the things that was unleashed into this perfect world that God created was death. Death is the enemy. It's the enemy of Christians and non-Christians. Death was never intended to be a part of God's creation. God knew it would happen, but he did not build death into his creation. It was an intruder that came as a result of sin. And ever since then, death has been an enemy that anybody who has any sense understands the natural fear of death or the perceived threat of a possible experience that could hurt me or cause death. So, you know, I put an et cetera there because there's a lot of things that fit into this category. And when Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill, he's speaking right to our natural fear because they are afraid. And when the day comes that threat comes, Jesus is going to say, I'm getting you ready right now because you're going to feel fear. Because you understand, don't you, that feeling fear is very different from how you respond to fear. Everybody feels fear at this situation or that situation. One thing that causes you to be afraid may not be the thing that causes me afraid, but becoming a Christian and being a mature Christian doesn't mean you no longer experience any fear. It just means that you know what to do when the feelings of fear try to tempt you to give in to them and live by fear, amen? So I don't want you to be thinking, boy, if I could just become a Christian, then I'll never have fear again. Or if I was more mature, I would never feel fear. You're gonna feel less fears, but fear will still come. But now you're equipped to know what to do so you're not living by that fear. And so one of the things we need to do to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, don't be afraid of those who can kill you, end your life. That life that he's talking about is merely your physical life. Write down in your notes that what we need is an eternal perspective. We need to look at life and death. We need to look at our whole world. We call this a worldview. We need to look at it through the eyes of Scripture, through the eyes of God, and to see everything, our world, each other, the Bible, death, life that's still in the womb, everything. We want to look at everything through the eyes of God to see from an eternal perspective. And that's the only way Jesus's words make sense. Don't be afraid, those who can end your life. Jesus is not a masochist. He's not this person who believes in annihilation that, you know, hey, don't be afraid because then you're going to cease to exist. No, what he's saying is because of being my follower, I am living and I want to teach you as my disciples to live from an eternal perspective, to not think that this world is all there is because it isn't. If I could say this, this life is a sliver. It is a tiny sliver in the perspective of all eternity. Even if you live, you know, 90, 100 years, I can't imagine anybody living past like 110, you know, but, you know, even if you were to live 110 years, that is a sliver compared to all eternity. And as I have said to you many times before, this life, even though it feels like the only life, it's the dress rehearsal, really, for eternity. Your eternity, and think about that word, forever, is dependent on how you live in this life, specifically some decisions that you live out. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, I want to pull back. I know death is real because I'm about to walk right into it. I know death is real and you're going to watch me die. But I'm going to die with an eternal perspective, and I so much want you guys to have that same perspective. If you've been listening to me as your rabbi, as my disciple, Jesus says, if you've been listening to me, you've been hearing thing after thing that I've said that doesn't make any sense if it's merely this world. It only makes sense from an eternal perspective. You mean all the Beatitudes, those only make sense from a perspective of the kingdom of God, an eternal perspective that realizes that this world is not all there is. There's so much more. And that kind of disciple perspective, again, Jesus is talking to them, is a little bit about what I want to do in a couple of weeks. I didn't get this in the bulletin in time, so I'm going to make the announcement myself, that I'm doing another discipleship retreat in 2 weeks on September 13th. And it's one of these things. It's all about what does it mean to be a disciple. We spend the morning at Castilla Quarry, so you can text off-road and join me on that. Love to have you, because we're going to learn these truths about what does it mean to be a disciple. And here's one of the ones I want you to write down today, that what you fear determines how you live. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see a bigger picture, not just to be reactive in the moment when fear comes smashing into your face, but to be proactive and to think about the bigger picture and to ask yourself the question, what is it that you fear most? Because what you fear determines how you live. So let's talk about that. We're talking about who Jesus' disciples should not fear. So let's talk about what Jesus' disciples should not fear. Well, we just talked about it. It's death. Everybody else is afraid of dying. You don't need to be afraid of dying. Now, why does Jesus say that? Well, Jim, you just said it's because there's an eternal perspective. True, but that eternal perspective just helps us see there's a big picture. Just because I said a few minutes ago that there is an eternity that's beyond this world doesn't mean that that eternity is good. Hear me. Everyone who lives on this planet will die and will be resurrected to an eternity. And the decisions that you make, you know, in this world, that's what determines whether your eternity will be good or it would be bad. And Jesus can say, before he's even died on the cross, he can say, don't be afraid of death, because I am going to take death upon myself, the ever-living one. I'm going to, now that I've become fully human, I'm going to take sin and death upon me on the cross, and I'm going to put to death the power of death and the power of sin. And so this is not just a nice saying that I'm making. In fact, later on, one of my disciples will write, the wages of sin is death. That's what you get when you sin. You die. But, can I say it any louder? But the opposite of wages is gift. The gift of God is eternal life with God. How could that possibly happen? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. It's a good verse to memorize. So, I'm not talking about some good feelings today. I'm not talking about some positive thinking. I'm talking about the things that Jesus said and did. And when he died on the cross, he put to death death, and he put to death the fear of death for all his followers. Amen? Now, you can say amen to that. That's behind what's Jesus' words. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Then when he says this, because that's all they can do to you, it just kind of helps you remember, yeah, once this earthly life is over, I'm ushered into a whole eternity. But in the meantime, very practically speaking, more of us hearing my voice today are afraid about what people think of them than they are actually being killed sometime today or next week by somebody who hates Jesus. I'm not trying to say that in a kind of a ridicule way. I'm just saying that that's probably not going to happen. But we are a people who think way too much about what others think about us. Did you catch what I said there? We spend way too much time giving into the fear about what is somebody thinking about me. And all the way back in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 29, 25, it says, the fear of man, that's what this is. I'm afraid of you're going to think poorly of me and then tell somebody something bad about me, or you're going to treat me differently because you think poorly of me. But the fear of what people think about me will prove to be a snare. Again, one of those foundational verses. Don't give in to the fear of man, the fear of what people think about you. That will snare you. That will bring, you know, death. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So you may have noticed that we've got a two here now, and that's that second kind of fear. So I've got that yellowed. And the second kind of fear that Jesus is talking about is what we would call sinful fear. This fits all those commands in the Bible that talks about don't give in to anxiety. Don't give in to the fear of people. Don't give in to the fears that would crush you. The fear of others' opinions, or letting that fear rule over you. And when I say that, I'm actually speaking to more people than you might realize. Again, this is one of those times I'm definitely not going to ask for a show of hands. But you might be surprised at how many people in this room or the campus you're sitting in have allowed themselves to be ruled by some kind of a fear, whether it's an imaginary fear or whether it's a real fear, because we're talking about both, mostly real fears. Letting that fear rule over them, dominate their mind, dominate their thinking, affect the decisions that they make. Let me stop saying they. Decisions that you make, that this fear that dominates your mind. You have not been given a spirit of fear, Paul would write to his disciple Timothy, but a spirit of love and of power and a sound mind. So a spirit of fear does not come from God. This second kind of fear, and this sinful fear where you're allowing whatever fear is from one or two to dominate you, to rule over you, and watch the next thing it does, is that fear drives us from God. Remember how we said, whatever you fear determines how you live? If you let any fear, again, fear of what people think about you, a fear of lack, the fear that God's not going to take care of you, a fear of what's going to happen in the economy, a fear of what's going to happen at your job, a fear of what's going to happen in the future of Church of the Open Door, the fear of what's going to happen in your marriage. If you let fear dominate you, it will drive you from God, and it will determine a way of living that is not life. It's like being dead in an alive body. That's not what God intended for us. Fear is never meant to dominate our lives. And this is something that the devil knows we're susceptible to. So he attacks us in this very area. And truth is that some of you are more susceptible to fear than others. It's just the way you're wired. And anxiety comes in. Fear comes in, again, whether it's imaginary, whether it's real, it comes in, it begins to take over your mind. You begin to act and react emotionally to that fear. It begins to dominate you. All of a sudden, as a follower of Jesus, you're no longer enjoying the abundant life. You're no longer enjoying the freedom that Jesus came to give you. Your life is being dominated by that fear. Satan is attacking you in the very area he knows where you're weak. He goes after all of us, but some of us more than others in this area of fear. And so Jesus, right on the heels of saying, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. And that's a pretty big deal because that's all they can do. Then he says, but I will show you whom you should fear. So now we're at point three, whom you should fear. Then he defines for us, fear him who after your body has been killed, by the way, if you have the ESV or the RSV, I'm sorry this morning. I feel like you have a really bad translation of this phrase because your translation says after he, that is the one you should fear, has killed you. That is not what it says in the Greek. Not that you care, but in the Greek, it's an infinitive, which just talks about the killing. So the best way to translate this is fear him who after the killing, what killing? The killing we just talked about in verse 4, Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. And then the next verse, after the killing. So it's the killing that somebody else did. God's not killing you. And I'm like, oh, how could they translate it like that? This is a much better translation. Fear him who after the killing, after your body has been killed. Now, this is a significant verse. Has authority to throw you into hell. Ah, yes, I tell you, fear him. So who's the him? God, and God alone. And now we are ready to talk about the third kind of fear. This is why I took the time to write these in the bottom of your notes. It's so important that you recognize which fear Jesus is talking about. When he says, fear God alone, he's not talking about natural fear. He's not talking about sinful fear. He's talking about this category, this third category that's so critical for a disciple's life, what we call holy fear. What is that? That is this profound reverence for God, this profound reverent fear, this awe that inspires love and worship. You can see, can't you? That's completely different from these first two fears. And this kind of language, you think, well, Jim, surely it must be like different Greek words, you know? No, actually, it's a word you know, phobos. So we get our word phobia from this Greek word. So there's not a different word for the fear of the enemy or sinful fear or natural fear or holy fear. Same word. So we got to get an understanding from the context. And the context is clear here that Jesus is saying, fear God and him alone. Partially, as you recognize that this kind of fear is this profound, reverent awe that inspires love and worship, that caused Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground in Exodus chapter 3, caused Abraham to bow before God, caused John in the book of Revelation to fall as though before him as though he was dead. This Isaiah chapter 6 episode where Isaiah sees God and he's overwhelmed with profound, reverent awe. And there just isn't enough of this kind of holy fear around today. Because this kind of fear draws us to God. You see the difference, right? The sinful fear that dominates us drives us from God. This holy fear that I'm talking about now draws you to God. This is this fear of God as this reverent fear, this to revere God. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, it says in Proverbs. And then later it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Both those phrases, interesting. The fear of God, it's not the cowardly kind of a fear. It's this profound, there's almost not the right words to fully describe this. This profound wonder and reverence, this awe of who God is, that causes you to want to worship him and obey him and love him, that draws you to him. I read a story this past week about this man who had a longtime friend that was a godly man. And, could you just accept the fact that he was a very godly man? Because I don't want to have time to go into all the detail about why he was so godly. Just take from face value, very godly man who fell into a series of sins that included him having an affair, so cheating on his wife, stealing money from his company, lying about it. You say, well, John, I thought you said he was a godly man. I know. He has an incredible story, a history of being a godly man. You're like, well, how could a guy like that fall into that kind of sin? Well, that's what this friend asked him. He visited him in prison. Said, I would never have seen this coming. I mean, did you just have us all fooled? I mean, I worshiped God with you. I mean, was I wrong? Let me ask it this way. I believe that you loved God. When did you stop loving God? Because that is the only way he could conceive him committing these series of sins. And the guy says, and I quote, "The problem wasn't loving God. He claimed, I never stopped loving God." Watch the screen. "The problem wasn't loving God. The problem was I never feared God." Does that make sense to you? Here's a man who loves God. This might be you. You cry when you and you raise your hands in worship, and you really do love God. It's not fake. You're not a hypocrite. But there's no fear of God before your eyes. You don't fear God. And Jim, are you saying I should love the one that I'm afraid of? No, I didn't say be afraid of God. This is the Bible's way of talking about this profound, reverent fear. We're not afraid of that God. We fear that God. We revere. Are you with me? We respect with profound, deep, reverent awe, A-W-E, that God. And Jesus goes on to say, that God who has the authority to throw you into hell. Look very carefully. That verse does not say that he will throw you into hell. This is not Jesus saying to his disciples, don't you screw up, because if you do, you don't get this fear thing right, then God's gonna throw you into hell. No, that's not what the verse is saying. Look at what it says. He says, has the authority, has the power. He is this eternal God we talked about. We need to have an eternal perspective. This eternal, all-powerful, all-sovereign God who has all authority. There's no one like him. No one in the universe or the multiple universes exists like our God, who has this power, who is that holy, that just, that awesome, that powerful, that everything and everyone in all creation should bow before this holy God. And that's what will happen when we see him face to face in heaven. Because then we will fully grasp how awesome he is. And until then, it's just spitting, floundering pastors like me trying to explain the awesomeness of our God. And that kind of awesomeness creates this reverence, this fear of God. Anybody catching what I'm saying? So let me make it real simple. I can hardly recommend reading the Chronicles of Narnia, everybody knows where I'm going now, better. It's a 7-volume set that you should read to your children. Do parents still read to their kids? Come on, do this. Read to your kids. Read the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you really want to be good, become a good theologian, read them for yourselves, because they're not children's books like you might think of most children's books. They're profound. And one of the most profound things that happens is in the book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yep, you're with me. You know where I'm going. Where these two children discover this fantasy world, because it's a fantasy world, called Narnia. And in Narnia, animals speak. But, you know, these two British children had never heard of a Narnia, so they stumble upon these two beavers that are speaking. And they're talking about this Aslan character, A-S-L-A-N. And that, you know, he's been talked about as if he's this incredible person, this king, this amazing. You know, they're just like, you know, who is this guy? And the awe and the respect that these two beavers who can speak talk about. And so Susan, the girl, starts asking questions about this Aslan, and she finds out he's a lion. We sang about him, the roaring lion today. And she's like, a lion? I thought he was, you know, a man. So you're saying he's a lion? And then fear comes in. She goes, you know, we all should be afraid of lions. Is he safe? In other words, will I be killed off if I get close to him? You know, is he a dangerous animal? That's what she means by safe. And the beaver says, safe. Of course he ain't safe, but he's good. So don't think safe like my life is in danger. Think safe like, you know, do I need to be in cowering fear of this animal? No, Aslan is the Jesus figure in the book. And this goodness, I tell you, He's the King. It's C.S. Lewis's very poetic and I think profound way of helping us try to get towards an understanding of this reverence of God, in this case, reverence of Aslan, the Jesus character. Don't trivialize him. He's not tame. Maybe that would be a better word to use in 2025. Tame, of course he's not tame. Domesticated, of course he's not domesticated. He doesn't have a collar around his neck. He's not a little cat that you keep around. He's the King. You know, he's this awesome. You know, so as you read the book, you'll begin to fall in love with this character. So this is something I just so desperately want you to capture, this fear of God as revering him. This God who has all power and authority. Fear God, yes, but don't be afraid of him. Well, where does it say that, Jim? Well, the very next words out of Jesus' mouth are just so perfectly timed. We just finished verse 5. Let's go now to verse 6. Why Jesus' disciples should not fear, that is the kind of fear that is this kind of fear of the sinful fear and holy fear, because Jesus says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Where are you going with this, Jesus? Hang in there. Even those sparrows, his point is that they're the least expensive, the least significant, okay? It's the least significant creature of God's creation. They're only sold, 5 for 2 pennies. Yet, big yet, but not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth, such a key word, you are worth far more than many sparrows. This word forgotten here means to neglect. It means to not care for. You're so insignificant. You're so little. You're such a nuisance. You're so small. I just don't care about you because I've forgotten you're even there. He says, not one of these sparrows is neglected, uncared for. So why should Jesus' disciples not fear the sinful fear and the natural fear? Because God always cares for us, right? So don't be afraid of dying, because there's an eternal God who will usher you into eternity. Don't be afraid of the power of Satan or the power of sinful fear. Don't be afraid of that, because you fear the holy God. Amen. There's a holy, reverent fear of a God who always cares for you, because God is always for us. That's what God demonstrated on the cross. His love for us was demonstrated by giving Jesus to die. Everybody say it with me. For us. And if he has given us all this, will he withhold anything? No, he's the God who loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave Jesus for us, that he sent his only son for us. And whoever would believe in him, God, Jesus, his death on the cross, would not experience eternal death, would not perish, but have eternal life. This eternal God who has always been and who always will be and who will always be with us. And even the name that they gave Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So look at these 4 words. God is always caring for us. God is always for us. Yes. God is always the one who loves us and demonstrates that love. And God is always the one who is with us. And so when we have appropriate fear of God, this reverent fear, that fear overcomes all other fears. Amen? That fear of God, when a life has been shaped by that kind of fear of God, it overcomes all other fears. And I know you're done writing notes, but let me close with a story. It happened to me years ago. I was a younger man, and God had been doing so many amazing things in my life. I was growing so close to him, and I was learning so much about God. about God. You know the difference between learning facts about God and learning about God? Someone shake your head. I was learning so much about God, and I was just, these were amazing days. And I went down to this mission trip down in Oaxaca, Mexico. It's like this, where Mexico kind of goes down and goes this way. So it's the southern part, and right below it is the Pacific Ocean. Oaxaca is the area. I'm on this missions trip. And one morning, my friend Rick and I hear this pounding of the waves that were so loud. He says, "Jim, let's go body surf." I'm like, "I don't even know what that is, but it sounds like fun." So we went out, and you know, it was just like maybe 200 yards, and there's the ocean. These pounding waves. And I'm like, "Yes, I'm a man of adventure." So we dive out there, no surfboard, and we swim out a little bit and catch these waves, and we're just body surfing, huge waves, you know, bringing us up to the shore, wave after wave. And we're young, so we're in shape. We're just doing this, it seemed like for hours, just having a blast. And so I swim out at one point, and I start to turn around and I start swimming, and I realize I'm not making any progress back to, you know, to shore to ride this wave. I missed the wave, and I'm getting actually kind of pulled out. At this point in my life, I did not know what riptides were. Some of you are going, "Uh-oh." Yeah, I didn't know they existed. I didn't know what that was. I lived on lakes, you know, not oceans. And I never had been to Lake Michigan. Yeah, I had, but I never experienced riptides. So it'll kill you. So I'm like, "Well, that's kind of weird. You know, I feel like I'm being towed out." So I'll just, you know, swim out, you know, and I started swimming. And when you're ever in a riptide, you never swim towards the shore. What do? You swim, yeah, way to go. You swim parallel. I didn't know that. And so I just started swimming, you know, towards Rick, and I'm not making any progress. But that's okay, because I'm a very strong man. I'm a very strong swimmer. I'm in great shape. Yeah, I'm tired from all the body surfing, but I'm okay. And so I just kind of put my head down and swim harder. And I come up sputtering and realize Rick is farther away, or actually, I'm farther away. This is a powerful riptide, and Rick's like waving his arms. I'm like, "Yeah, come out and get me, do something," you know, because I'm getting dragged out into the ocean, not a lake, an ocean. No problem. I can do this. So I just, again, put my head down. I got a strong, strong will. And I'm just going to beat the ocean. Has anyone ever beat the ocean? No, but I thought I would. And so I'm just swimming away, swimming away, swimming away. And I come up. And I'm still being pulled out. And I don't know what's going on, but I know this is not good. So I tread water for a while, get my strength back, go after it again. I'm treading water was bad because I'm getting dragged out farther and farther and farther. And Rick's tiny now. I'm in big trouble. And I just keep going, and I keep going, and I keep swimming. I keep drawing on this deeper strength. I'm okay, I can do this. I'm not gonna give in to the fear. I'm all right, you know. And I got to a point of total exhaustion, nothing left. I dug deep too many times. And I all of a sudden the thought occurred to me. This is the first time I thought this. You're gonna die. Here's what I want you to hear. I know it's a long story. In that moment that I thought and believed, you're gonna die, this unspeakable peace came over me, like, all right. Started thinking about my wife. I'm gonna miss her just a short while because I'll see her in heaven. I'm gonna miss my kids, but I'm gonna see Jesus. This is what happened to me. I'm okay. I wanna see you. I didn't think it was gonna be this soon, but I'm eager. Let's go. I'm good. And I just kind of relaxed. And here I go, you know, I'm under the water. And all of a sudden, the pulling stopped. I can't explain why, but I got out of the riptide somehow. And I, in that moment of peace, I realized, I think I'm gonna be okay. I was in this patch of kind of a calm water. And so I just rolled over on my back and, you know, I was so tired. Just give me a couple minutes here because I'm in great shape. I can recover. Rolled on my back, treaded water for a while. And then began a long swim in, catch some waves here and there. By the time I get to the shore, I am so exhausted. And Rick's like, "What the heck? What were you doing out there?" I said, "Dude, I almost died." He goes, "I know, it was awesome." I said, no, you don't know. I could hardly talk, I was so out of breath. I should have died there. But what I learned, besides being an arrogant fool, thinking you could beat the ocean, is, I'm ready to die. So I just want to ask you, are you? Whatever circumstances come your way, are you ready to die? Because there was no evangelist out there trying to get me to come to Jesus. And there was no hellfire and crying out, oh, God, save me. It was a peace because I knew God. The true fear of God overcomes all other fears, even the fear of dying. Close your eyes with me. If you're hearing my voice and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, would you do that right now? Just say, Lord, I surrender. I'm an arrogant fool, just like Jim was. Maybe still am. I'm an arrogant fool to think I can save myself. God, forgive me of my sin. Save me. Forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Change my heart, God. Teach me what is this? What is Jim talking about following Jesus? What's that all about? I don't know, but I just know I need to be saved today. Save me. I'm not ready to die. And Lord, get all of us ready to die. Because until we're ready to die, we're not ready to live. Remember, as we sing this song, He is the God who is always with us, who always loves us, who always cares for us. He is the God who is always for us. God, let's stand to our feet right now. Let's worship this God. Some of you worshiping Him for the first time because you're surrendering your life to Him. Way to go. All of us.